The Bible says men love darkness rather than light. This is evident so clearly in John chapter 18 as we see man's hatred being vented toward the Son of God. This hatred is still seen as foolish people reject the Lord Jesus Christ and choose evil rather than the blessings of God. As we leave our Lord's high priestly prayer and pass into chapter 18 of John's Gospel, it is as though we are going from the light of day into the darkness of night. Christ now faces the closing hours of his earthly life in the suffering and the anguish of the cross. Now we read in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. There can be no question about this garden being Gethsemane, which is said by some to mean oil press, where the oil was pressed from olives. Here the Son of God was to feel, as never before, the pressure of the sin of the world. It was in a garden that the first Adam fell, but it was also in a garden that the second Adam won the victory that made eternal redemption available for all. Though John was one of the eyewitnesses to our Lord's agony in the garden, he had little to say about it. The other Gospelers tell us how Christ agonized in prayer. Luke the physician describes this awful experience by saying in Luke 22:44, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." Probably John had nothing to say about Gethsemane because his primary concern was to present the Lord Jesus as God's eternal Son and not necessarily as the suffering Savior. Verses 2 and 3, Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. It is worthwhile to note that the soldiers sent by the chief priests were Sadducees. Though theologically and politically divided, Sadducees and Pharisees boldly united in this common purpose for evil. Both were determined to put an end to Jesus Christ. And just think, one who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, bearing the name of a disciple, was a tool in the hands of our Lord's enemies. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They were well equipped with lanterns and torches, for they expected to search among the rocks and caves to find Jesus. What a surprise they must have received to see the Lord Jesus approaching them. When the multitudes wanted to make Jesus their king, he hid himself. But when his persecutors came to make him their captive to crucify him on a cross, he voluntarily surrendered himself to them. How do we explain this? Christ is the Son of God who could question his deity as we consider his divine action here. The first Adam hastened to hide after partaking of the forbidden fruit. The second Adam had no reason to hide, for he was sinless. In answer to Christ's question, Whom seek ye? His captors replied, Jesus of Nazareth, or more literally, Jesus the Nazarene. Matthew and Mark tell us that Judas had given the men a sign so that they might know Jesus when they saw him. Matthew 26:48 says, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Jesus replied to the band of men, I am he. The pronoun he does not appear in the original. It is simply, I am. This is Christ's Old Testament name, which was used on numerous occasions. The next sentence is one of great tragedy. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. For several years, this professed disciple stood with Christ. Now, as a brazen traitor, he takes his position with the devil's crowd. The instant our Lord declared his identity by the words, I am, a miracle took place. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now this was the fulfillment of Psalm 27:2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. How long the multitude remained lying on the ground, we are not told. Doubtless they clambered to their feet as quickly as possible, bewildered and amazed. Christ cast the men to the ground. He could have cast them into hell. With love, he dealt with them mercifully, giving them a chance to repent with the realization that Jesus was the Son of God. Again, Christ asked them, verse 7, whom seek ye? But there was no change, and they replied, Jesus of Nazareth. Our Lord declared in verse 8, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. And verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I lost none. While about to be taken captive and crucified, Christ had in mind the temporal welfare of his disciples. In his high priestly prayer, our Lord had prayed, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That concerned the eternal welfare of his disciples, but here, obviously, he had in mind their temporal welfare. It appears that at this point, Judas stepped forward to kiss our Savior with the superficial greeting, Hail, Master! Probably it was this kiss that led to Peter's impetuous response when Malchus stepped up to arrest the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 10, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Peter had no doubt tried to split Malchus's head wide open, but nervous and excited, he missed his mark. One wonders what might have happened had Peter killed the high priest's servant at this crucial time. Can we not conclude that it was Christ's preserving grace that prevented such a calamity? Immediately, our Lord applied a truth he frequently taught. In Matthew 5:44, we read, Love your enemies. With tenderness, Christ came to the aid of the wounded servant. He touched his ear and healed him, according to Luke 22:51. Then, rebuking Peter sternly, he said, in verse 11, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? God's work is not to be done with a sword. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The only sword believers are to wield is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those who are most active and demonstrative for God are not always the most spiritual. Peter's action suggested devotion and courage, but only a short time later, with the same human energy, he denied that he even knew Christ. The other apostles did not, like Peter, take a bold stand when Christ was about to be arrested, nor did they deny their Lord later, like Peter. How we need to guard against the flesh and its selfishness. Surely all of us are guilty of acting like Peter. Who could begin to estimate the number of ears that have been restored by Christ because you and I have cut them off? Careless and indifferent because of our carnal natures, we have been thoughtless of others and have said many things sharper than Peter's sword. For this reason, we must live moment by moment dependent upon the strength and power of the Son of God through the Holy Spirit within us. Without Jesus Christ, our Lord, human nature is unsafe. That's why, if you've never received Christ, you need to do it right now. Father, we pray that you will make us men of God, holy men of God, that our hearts may be in tune with your will at all times, that we may truly reveal the love of God. For those who need Christ, draw them to yourself, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.